The last couple of weeks we've been thinking about the calling that we have to seek and to save, that Jesus said very clearly in Luke 19, in 10, verse 10, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Why did Jesus come? He came for one reason, to seek and save the lost. Who are the lost? The lost are those who are separated from God. They don't know the grace and mercy of God. They don't know the ability to connect with God in prayer and worship, to see God's power at work in their lives. They are lost from the presence of God. That's the lost. And Jesus came for one reason, and he came for the reason to seek and to save those who are lost. You and me and everybody else around us, he came for us to seek and save the lost. And of course, he commissioned us to do exactly the same thing, to go out, and he said, make disciples, followers of Jesus, of all the nations. Make sure that your life is focused around seeking those who have not yet connected with God. Make sure that's what your life is centered around. And we've been thinking about that the last couple of weeks, to make sure that our life is absolutely centered around that calling that God has given us to seek to be a blessing to other people and open pathways for others to find the Lord. I think it was Adrian, I can't remember the context now, about John the Baptist preparing the way. And the scripture says that he would make every mountain low and every valley he would fill up so that the path was flattened out to get to Christ. And I really think that's what our role is, that we would remove mountains, things, get things out of the way, that we would fill valleys. I think it was Adrian who said, we fill those valleys with the love and the mercy of God. I thought it was great that we actually are a blessing to other people so that the deep things, the hard things in their lives are filled up with the love and grace of God that they sense from us. Powerful callings for us to have our lives oriented around others, not ourselves. And that our focus is to seek those who don't yet know the loving grace of God. What a difference between when I didn't know the grace of God and when I did. Between when my prayers were just hitting the roof and when my prayers were connecting with God. Between when I would seek God's power and there was sort of nothing happening, but then to seek God's power and have him fill my heart and my life. What a difference! Not a religious experience, but a relationship with the living God. That's what we're about. And today we're making that application into the cross-cultural missions that we're engaged with around the world. But I think you're getting the gist that there is really no difference between what Andrew and Maya are called to. Who was watching Andrew? Who was watching Maya? And who was watching Aya in that little... If you watch the video again, I just like that Aya was right on cue. When Andrew said family, she went, and disturbed everything. That's what family does. That's what the kids do on a Sunday sometimes. When they're not leading us in worshiping God, they're distracting us from the Lord. So one way or the other, they're having an impact. But that's what family's about. What was I talking about? I can't remember. That's, oh yeah, not just the calling of Andrew and Maya, but it's our calling as well. It's exactly the same. That we shouldn't just be thinking about those that we send into other cultures, but we need to understand that we're the sent ones as well. So today's message is applied to those around the world who are representing Christ and applied to exactly the same to us. The only difference is we don't have to learn another language to do it. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have to learn another culture in order, although sometimes I wonder these days with all the stuff going on, we were talking this week about how different the culture is becoming between the church and the Australian culture that we're living in now. And that gap, I think, is increasing. And I think there's a bigger and bigger difference between those who honour God and those who don't. And I think that's starting to show out in a whole lot of ways. Whatever your views on these things, but euthanasia down in Victoria this last week or so. And it's kind of like everything that's in the scriptures is challenged by the worldly culture, and that separation increases as we go forward. But the scripture tells us very clearly what our role is, and that is to seek out those who don't yet know the love and the grace of God. I want to have a look at Luke chapter 10. all of these messages have been out of Luke's gospel. That wasn't really by design. It sort of accidentally happened as I was following my nose through what God was saying. And I realized over the first week of the series, I realized there's a whole lot of stuff here in Luke's gospel that is all about Jesus establishing for his people the role that we're meant to have. And I think it actually begins, I've been reading through Luke's gospel again, but probably the first really big example of it is here. There's the sending of the 12 back in Luke 9, and then the sending of the 70 in Luke 10. And I think this is probably one of the really first big examples of Jesus saying to the guys, hey guys, this is what I'm about. I'm about to send you 12 out, and then I'm going to send another 70 out. And I want you to understand that we are here for one purpose. It's not for you to become a better fisherman. It's not for you to be blessed in your life, though those things will happen. But our calling is that we would be a blessing to others. And I want to establish this, and I want to work it through until the cross, when I give myself and help you to understand that everything in life is meant to be for somebody else. Blessing to somebody else, to seek somebody else, to open the way for somebody else. And I think in large part, in terms of a big event, Luke chapter 10 gives us one of those. And Luke 10 verses 1 to 12 is the sending of 70 or 72. The truth is, if there were 72, there were 70. So don't get hung up on that. You know, there's that scripture that one gospel says there was two blind men and one says there was one. Everyone goes, oh, that's all different. If there's two, what? If there's two, there's one. When lawyers and judiciary people read those things, they go, that's fair witness statement. That's what makes them get saved. I know two world-class lawyers got saved by reading the New Testament. And the reason that they did was because they realized these are accurate witness statements. And when they read it, we read it without an educated mind in that jurisprudence stuff. And we read it and we go, oh, I don't know what's going on. They read it and they go, oh, these are witness statements. And when they do, they find God. That's interesting, isn't it? That uneducated, ignorant people will look at it and go, oh, there's a problem there. But educated people who know what they're looking at go, oh, that's awesome. It's the same. We were talking this week about the document evidence, the historical evidence of the Bible. Uneducated, ignorant people look at it and they go, oh, it's an old book. I don't know. Blah, blah, blah. Educated people, historians, people who understand that stuff, look at the document evidence of the Bible and they go, that's awesome. And they get saved. It's interesting, isn't it? How those who know what they're looking at see the incredible value. Those who don't miss it. And I hope we don't miss it when we look at the scriptures. Anyway, the sending of the 70, that was just a freebie for an aside. The sending of the 70, and let me read it first, and then I'll give you four thoughts, just because we've had a few three messages, so I thought we'd better have a four message to make it up. Luke chapter 10, no, it's because it's in there. Luke 10, and after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town. There's a lot in here that I'm not going to get into. I'm just going to bring out a few thoughts. But anyway, so two by two is an interesting one in itself. Into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. As an aside, I'm interested that Jesus wasn't saying pray for receptivity, pray for the touch of God, pray for the work out there, which is what is nothing wrong with that, and we do that a lot. But he was actually saying that the real issue here is laborers. He was saying that's the real issue, so if you're going to pray, pray for laborers, and you know, it might affect yourself, so just watch out. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, nor knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one on the road. Now remember, later on he said to them, take a bag. This is not putting down in stone something they had to do every time, but he's trying to teach them some things. And they're the things that we'll be trying to pick out of this a little bit later. And greet no one on the road. Whatever house, that's important, greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it'll return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom than for that town. Sodom, of course, was a town in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was subject to the immediate judgment of God. And he sent down, I think it was lightning bolts and hailstones and all sorts of stuff, and wiped the place out because of their rejection of the message of the prophets who came among them. The angels who brought a message of grace, and they rejected it and they got wiped out. And so he gives us an understanding of what it means to actually get about the business of seeking and saving the lost. Let me give you the four. Here we go. Number one, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to seek and save the lost, the first thing is that you need to work. You need to work. He doesn't say, I need supervisors. He doesn't say, I need spectators. He doesn't say, I need hand clappers. What does he say? I need laborers. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's not many who want to do the job. There's plenty who want to look on. There's plenty who want to analyze and criticize and assess. There's plenty of them, but there's not many workers who are going to do the work of representing Christ. And I'm interested that in every sphere of effort and engagement of the church, the tendency is to increasingly move inward. Inward. It happens all the time. You look at the history of the mission movement around the world, and initially it began in the 1600s. It began with a huge desire to go to where the gospel had never been preached before. And the missionaries were sent out, some, as you know, some of them packing their gear in coffins so that they could be buried in them. That's literally what happened. And they would go to the unreached and preach the gospel to people who had never heard it before. And that was the beginning of all the mission movements. But today, 90% of missions money goes to work that is within the church. Now, that's okay because there's a lot more churches now, a lot more believers now than there were then. But let's understand that there's still huge numbers of people who have not yet heard the gospel. And yet 90% of the Western mission finance goes into work that's within the church. Now, that's fine. I mean, there's some of that's fine in terms of leadership development and training and all that kind of stuff. But to my way of thinking, that number is a bit skewed. When Jesus is saying, I need laborers for the harvest, there's a bit of a problem there when most of the labor is actually within the sheepfold rather than looking for the lost sheep. And I noticed that in church life, that it's so much easier to move our efforts back within the church. And I'll run a program and serve a need. And we need all of that. That's got to, you know, it's not one or the other. The scripture tells us to love God, love each other, and love others. It's all three, not just one or the other. But it's a problem when my service for God is coming more and more inward. And the scripture tells me, Jesus tells me, better make sure you're working at getting out there. Understand what I'm saying? You've got to work at getting out there. Now, I know what I'm talking about because for 30 years, I've been working within the church. And I've had to work hard on getting out there. It was fun, but it was probably the hardest one was playing for that jolly Masters soccer team that I played for 4 or 5 years. Man, I was sore every Sunday. Go out and play. Do you remember that? Who remembers me hobbling around on stage every Sunday after playing with those guys? And what I'm saying is you've got to work to get out there. You've got to work to engage. At the moment, I'm working on the business district of Fairy Meadow, and twice a week I prayer walk around there. I found one guy that I'm connecting with. I found another place that seems to be open, so I'm going there. I'm drinking coffee there now. I'm not a coffee drinker. I'm a tea drinker, but I know a lot about coffee because my son and my son-in-law used to run a coffee business, and so I know what they're talking about. So I've decided that I'm gonna develop my coffee taste buds in this coffee place because they like to talk about coffee. So I'm going to get out there and I'm going to drink coffee. I like single origin. I don't like bitter coffee. Don't like it. I like the... Anyway, and you got to put sugar in it. There's a problem. Just let me tell you that from the outset. And I just like to go, but why am we doing that? Because you got to work. You got to work. If you're not working to get out there and love people and care for people and break out of your comfort zone and get into some people who don't yet know God's love, then guess what? The laborers are few. That's what Jesus said. He said the harvest is plentiful. Something like 5 or 6 billion people in our world who've yet to come to Christ. The harvest is plentiful. There's billions who actually haven't yet heard. Got no one living amongst them representing Christ. So there's plenty. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Amen? So Jesus said, I need workers. Now, I think it's easy enough for us to think about those that we've sent. We think about Andrew and Bayer. We think about Matt and Nana in China. And we think about the fact, okay, we've sent them. Well, Nana was there already, so we married her into the deal. But anyway, we sent them. So it's easy to think, oh, yeah, we need workers. So we're going to send, you know. And we think about Tony and Annette, and we've over many, many years, we've supported their sending into that place, you know, all the unreached there in the south of Thailand. We've sent someone to do the work. It's easy to think about that sometimes. It's a good step to think about that. But I think a better step is to think about the fact that there's only sent ones. That's all there is. We're all sent ones, and it just happens that we've sent some of our already sent overseas, but we're all sent ones, and so we're sent and we're sending. It's both, and I believe that great mission engagement cross-culturally actually flows out of great mission engagement locally. I think a heart that is burning to help people find God's grace all around them is a heart that will quickly be set on fire for world missions. But if you get a heart that's not really on fire for reaching those around them with the love of God, then that person won't give much of a rip about doing so overseas, unless it comes from some weird sort of place of help the poor people or something. I don't know where that's coming from. But if you get someone who's got a heart that's on fire for the mission of God, then it'll be on fire for international missions. And I believe our sending is an overflow of the fact that we are sent. And when I understand that I'm sent, then it's on. And all the bets are off, and let's see what God does. Amen? Workers. If you're gonna represent Christ, if you're going to seek those who don't yet know him, then you're going to work. Sometimes it'll be hard work, sometimes it'll be easy work, but you're going to be working. And if right now you're not working at reaching people with the message of Christ, then I think Jesus is praying for you right now. And so is the disciples and the churches, because they're praying that laborers would go into the harvest field. And so when you leave this place and you go out to your workplace, out in the community, amongst your friends, then we're all praying for each other that we be the sent ones. That we be those who are loving and gracious and kind and representing Christ well wherever we go. Amen? Get it into your heart. Let it fill you up. Amen? Second one is to trust. Jesus said, I send you out as lambs among wolves. He says, don't take anything with you. You got nothing. I'm going to send you out. It's a fascinating thing. I'm going to send you out as lambs among wolves, and I'm going to give you nothing to take with you. Who's seen that Liam Neeson movie, The Grey, you know, where he fights the wolves? Three people who admit to it, and others who go, on, it's church, I can't say that. Really, only three people saw Liam Neeson fight the wolves. That's a great movie. You've got to see it. Very violent, so you probably shouldn't look at it. But anyway, and what gets me about that, these guys are on a, they have a plane crash, and they hear the wolves. They're up in some northern environment, hear the wolves. And the one thing they don't do is make big spears. Because if I'm going to fight a wolf, I'm not doing it with a knife. I'm not doing that. I'm going to get a big spear. I'm going to sharpen the end of it. I have a few of them in case one breaks. And I'm not going anywhere near that wolf unless I can stick it, all right? That's how I'm fighting that wolf. So Jesus says, I'm going to send you as lambs among the wolves, and I'm not going to give you anything. Now that's, to me, I don't know if you get that, but that's crazy stuff. Like I'm raising these sheep, and I'm going to get not just the sheep, I mean, maybe send the rams out there to fight the wolves, but I'm not going to send the sheep, I'm going to send the lambs out there amongst the wolves. And of course, the reason is, that he doesn't want them to fight the wolves. He wants them to love the wolves. And what that takes is that they trust their Heavenly Father. So this last couple of weeks, we've been hearing about some of the new dramas in some of our mission fields, what Matt and Nana are facing and where they are, and some of the increases of difficulty that are going on there right now. And we've talked about and highlighted what's happening with Andrew and Mayer and some of the difficulties that are happening in the country they're in and some of the potential dramas that are unfolding as we speak. What do we do? Do they go in there and fight and protest and carry on? Well, they might if that's what God tells them to do, but that's not really what Jesus calls them to. What Jesus calls them to is to love those people and trust their Heavenly Father. And that's what he's talking to them about right here. In Matthew 10, Jesus talks more about this. Matthew 10, verse 16. He says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Be wise in how you behave and be innocent in your heart, making sure you love people. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say or what you are, for what you will say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." I'm reminded that all of those guys that he spoke that to died for their faith. Let that sink in. All of them. Nobody. John was the only one, the writer of the book of Revelation, he was the only one who survived a lot longer into his old age. And we're not exactly sure how he finished up, but he was imprisoned for a long while and most likely was eventually executed. So all of those guys that Jesus spoke to and said, "Trust your Heavenly Father," every one of them gave their lives in service of Jesus. Let that sink. Everyone. Because the comfort of my life is not important. What's important is that I represent Christ. That's what's important. And we have people right now representing us who have made that decision really clearly and said, "I go to a place which is difficult, uncomfortable, and possibly threatening. And yet I do so because I want to serve and represent Jesus." I believe that requires me to live at a level no less and to make sure that in my life I'm representing Christ well and I'm not letting the world tell me how to live. But I represent him well and I don't fear what's out there, but I trust my Heavenly Father and allow him to lead and direct my life. Amen? Trust the Lord. Trust the Father. And by the way, there he says, greet no one along the way. He's not being rude. What the tradition in those days when they met would be that they would have this long greeting procedure, and it often held them up on their travels. It was quite a unique cultural thing. And so Jesus was saying, don't get engaged with that stuff. Get to where you need to go. And it was about the urgency of the task. Because the third point to us will reveal that he was actually all about relationship with people. And the third point is this. The third point is to be faithful. And you go, oh yeah, faithfulness in church life, be faithful to the church, that's important. That's not what I'm talking about. Look at who Jesus said to be faithful to. I'll have to go back there. Verses 5 to 8. He says to them, whatever house you enter, first, now I want to ask you, are these Christians or non-Christians? They're non-Christians. These people don't know Jesus. They're not going to some friendly church gathering. They're actually just going into places that don't know the love and grace of God, mainly Jewish homes who are about to, it's not far after this, are about to reject and kill Jesus. So it's sort of a bit dicey where they're going. And he says to them, go into those houses and say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, fascinating expression, isn't it? A son of peace, someone who is welcoming, someone who wants relationship, someone who wants to be a blessing. The word, of course, is shalom, which means a blessing over all things. When Jeremiah said to them in Babylon, seek the peace of the city, he was talking about being in a foreign environment and seeking the blessing of God to rest on every part of their lives. And this is a son of peace. And so this is a person of welcome and of blessing. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it'll return to you. And he says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Very important. He says, be faithful to the people that I'm sending you to. Be faithful to them. So that person that God opens relationship, don't think I'm going to befriend somebody so that they'll become a Christian. Don't be thinking that way. He says, when you go to a place and there's a person of peace who's open and receptive and welcoming to you, then stay with them. Eat whatever they set before you. He was saying to them, don't put cultural barriers. They might have been a non-Jewish person, might have been a Gentile person. And he says, eat whatever they put before you. Don't get worried about what you're eating, what you're drinking. Don't put barriers in front of the representation of Christ. Just love those people. You get it? Be faithful to those people. Don't move from house to house looking for a better person or a better meal or a better house to live in or whatever it is. But stay there and be faithful to that relationship. I really love it that the heart of the gospel is all about that loving relationship. Colin, who runs our children's church, and myself went to Cambodia, and with Andrew, we went around coffee shops experimenting with how to reach out to these students that they're targeting. And one of the things Andrew said over and again, he said to us, I don't, because we've been in places where you move quickly from one place to another, which is fine, but he said, I don't want us to be moving from one person to another. When we go into a place and we find someone who's open and friendly, then we might quickly work out that they may not be open or they may not be the right sort of people that we're trying to connect with. But don't move on, because what I want is that everything we do has the value of genuine relationship. So even in that context where it's sort of a cold contact, I want us to represent Christ well in that even for that moment, even for that half hour or hour that we've got, we're going to connect with that person and value them as a person. I really love that. Don't you love that? That there's integrity all the way through. That even if it's the only time I meet that person, I'm still going to be faithful to them and not just bounce around the cafe trying to find someone. But when God opens a door and there's a relationship, I'm going to be faithful to that. I love that. Be faithful to those relationships. Paul gave us that example. I'm going to run out of time, but let me give you one of them. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. He comes to Philippi in Macedonia. A lot of stuff goes on there, but this is the beginning of it. In 16, verse 14, he says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. She wasn't a Christian, but she was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. You know what they did? They went to her house and they stayed there. And they built the church around that. Let me give you a quick other example. Until they were tucked in jail, of course, then the jailer they stayed with. In chapter 18 and verses 1, just quickly, this is where Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers, not Christians. And he said they realized they're tent makers. An opportunity opened up for relationship, so he began to do business with them and build tents together, and they got saved. And have a look at down in verse 18. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then he took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And look at this. And with him, who? Priscilla and Aquila. So this couple that he went into business with, that he lived with and stayed with, who found the grace of God, they ended up coming with him on the mission that he was called to do. Be faithful to the people that God has placed you amongst. Don't be jumping around. Be faithful to the people that God has called you. Have real relationships with people, not notch on the belt stuff. Got to get that out of our thinking. We've got to genuinely care for people around us, regardless of what's going on in their heart. Now, Jesus does say, if they reject you, then move on. And that's going to be their lookout. There is terrible judgment for those who reject the messengers of Christ. And there's all sorts of stories and parables and things around that. The parable of the wicked vine dressers springs to mind that you can look up later and have a read of. But there is terrible judgment for those who reject the representatives of Christ. The last one is step out. Verse 9, he says, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near. Simple thing. Go into your workplace and heal every sick person. Off you go. Everyone's going, ah. Can I tell you what I think that's really all about? And they did. They went out and they healed the sick. I really believe what it's all about is an understanding that if people are going to find God, then it's going to be a supernatural interaction. There will come a point. You can't come to Christ just with your head. Nothing wrong with thinking through issues and, you know, making sure God will give you all kinds of revelations and understandings and check things out. But eventually there'll come that point where it has to be a spiritual life that's birthed. And I believe that's why Jesus said, make sure you heal the sick. Make sure you step out there and ask God to do something. Amen? Because we're trusting God. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It's vain. It's a waste of time unless God is working. And in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Is not in vain. I want to encourage you today, out amongst those who are not Christians, not followers of Christ, is take a step regularly to pray for somebody. Take a step. When they complain about their bad back, say, be okay if I pray for you. When they got troubles with their business or their whatever, take a step. Can I pray for you? Would that be okay? I really believe this is one of the things, one of the real keys to touching the hearts of Australians. As people have largely rejected the organized church and organized religion, the thing that is resonating in our culture is this thing called spirituality, in inverted commas. And almost anything can be deemed to be spiritual, but we know what is genuinely spiritual. What's genuinely spiritual is when someone encounters God. If they encountered a demonic force, that's spiritual too. But that's not what they're usually talking about. What they're talking about is some other, usually a natural experience that fires the imagination towards something spiritual. I know when we used to go surfing, a lot of the surfers would talk about the spirituality of surfing and being in the ocean. I love that. And the scripture tells us that the creation points us towards the Creator. What they're sensing is the drawing of the Holy Spirit, but they don't know, they haven't got language for it. But when we're in that situation, what we've got to do is say, can we bring God here into it? And that's why he said, tell them, when you've healed the sick, tell them the kingdom has come near. Amen? We are the senders and we are the sent. Let's make sure we're opening our hearts, eh? To trust God and see him do his work. Today we're focusing on those that we've sent around the world, and I believe the absolute responsibility, the privilege that we have to support them, and we should be doing that hugely. 4.5% of the budget of the Western Church is given to foreign missions. 95.5% is spent on ourselves. I don't think that's a good thing. In our church, thankfully, it's not 4.5%, it's somewhere just over 20% of our budget that's given overseas. I think that's a good starting point. But you know, that's up to us to recognize that we are the sent and we are the senders. And we're going to trust God and we're going to break further and further into what God's got for us, both locally and internationally. Amen? Why don't we stand together as we pray? Thank you, Lord. There are missions envelopes with us today. And you've got that there. We'll pray for that in a moment. But before I do, I just really want to pray the prayer that we pray every week that gives people an opportunity to connect with God. I was talking earlier about how that, for me, there's been a big difference between a real relationship with God and a religious experience. And I spent 13 years in a religious experience until I met God, and that was all the difference. And so I want to say to you today, don't just have a religious experience as being sufficient, but come to that place where you really want to meet God And you want to make that real.